Friday. You're finally here. I can't believe it took you so long to get here. It's Friday, and it's the Friday podcast. Good to have you with us. We're going to get started in Judges chapter 4 with Judge Deborah in just a second. Yeah, boy, I thought today would never get here. It has been such a long week. Have you ever had a week like that? And you know, the funny thing is, I mean, every week has got 7 days, but some weeks just drag on and on. And this was even a short week. I mean, it didn't even work on Monday. Maybe that's what it is. Just been kind of out of sorts all week. All week I thought it was the day before yesterday. Well, we are looking at Judges chapter 4, and we're looking at Judge Deborah, the only female judge during the 400 or so years of the judges in Israel. So let's get our Bibles open, and let's start reading at verse 8. Judges chapter 4, verse 8. And Barak... Not that one, a different one. Barak told her, I'll go only if you go with me. Okay, now let's stop here for a second. If you recall on Wednesday, I said that God raised up judges all over Israel. Israel did not have a king at this time. In between Joshua and King Saul, there were no kings. There were only these regional judges, or we might call them governors today, and God would raise up these judges when necessary. And sometimes the judges, they were just excellent. You had men like Gideon, just amazing men that were just great men of God and great warriors. And you had, you know, just troubled men like Samson. You know, what a loser. I mean, the guy had so much potential. And he was just, he was a bit of a disaster. I mean, he did well by the Israelites, generally speaking, but his life was a mess. And then you have Deborah, the only woman judge. And you wonder why. Why did God raise up a woman when he's always raised up men before and after? Well, I think with Barak here, we see why. Now, you remember Deborah's a prophetess. But she was also raised up to be a judge. Remember that she worked underneath a palm tree. Boy, I love that. And she God spoke to her, or through her, to Barak. Now, verse 6 says, one day she summoned Barak, son of Abinoam, who lived in Kadesh in the land of Naphtali, and said to him. Now, listen to this. I know we talked about this on Wednesday, but it's kind of important to my point. The Lord God of Israel has commanded you to mobilize 10,000 men from the tribes of Naphtali and Zebulun. Lead them to Mount Tabor to fight King Jabin's mighty army with all his chariots under General Sisera's command. The Lord says, I will draw them to the Kishon River and you will defeat them there. Okay, so you've got this guy Barak, right? And he is called to action by this woman, Deborah. And he has a guarantee. The guarantee is he's going to win the battle. The Lord says, I will draw them, the enemy, to the Kishon River, where presumably they're going to get mired in muck and everything, and you will defeat them there. So he's got a promise from God. And then in verse 8, he inexplicably says, I'll go, but only if you go with me. I think right there is why God did not call a man to be a judge at this time. If Barak is an example of the kind of men God had to work with, no wonder he called a woman. That's all I'll say about that. Verse 9, all right, she replied, I'll go with you. But I'm warning you now that the honor of conquering Sisera... I lost my page here. Sorry. Okay, here we are. Verse 9. All right, I'll go with you, but I'm warning you now. The honor of conquering Sisera will go to a woman instead of to you. She went with him to Kadesh. When Barak summoned the men of Zebulun and Naphtali to mobilize at Kadesh, 10,000 men volunteered. What a surprise. God said that's how many would volunteer, and that's how many he got. Verse 11, Heber the Kenite, the Kenites were the descendants of Moses' father-in-law, Hobab, had moved away from the rest of his clan and had been living in various places as far away as the oak of Zanaim, or Zanaim, near Kadesh. When General Sisera was told that Barak and his army were camped at Mount Tabor, he mobilized his entire army, including the 900 iron chariots, and marched from Harosheth Hagoyim to the Kishon River. Then Deborah said to Barak, "Now is the time for action. The Lord leads on. He has already delivered Sisera into your hand." So Barak led his 10,000 men down the slopes of Mount Tabor into battle. So you have this guy, Barak, who, I don't know, I feel sorry for him. He's gotten a chance here to have his name recorded for all time in history as just, you know, mounting this incredible battle against a fighting force probably much larger than his. And he doesn't get the credit for it because he wasn't man enough to do what God was telling him to do, and the credit's going to go to a woman. Barak's response to Deborah's message indicated that he accepted the plan with an exception. He did not want to go by himself. Now, Moses, he was the same way. He did the same thing when God appeared to him in the desert back in Exodus chapter, I guess it was chapters 3 and 4. He came up with various excuses not to do what God wanted him to do until God said Aaron, his brother, was on the way, and Aaron would help him. Aaron would stand by his side. Barak made Deborah's presence with him to be the deciding issue of whether or not he would fulfill God's plan. And Deborah agreed to. She did point out, as I said, that there would be no personal honor for him. But you know, the victory, or the honor, or the credit for the victory would go instead to a woman. In spite of being the leader and of the forces, that he'd have no acclaim after his name. He got all the volunteers that he needed. 10,000 men joined him. Here the family of Heber the Kenite enters the story in verse 11. Normally, the nomadic Kenites lived in the wilderness south of Judah. Heber was an independent person, moved his family up to the north. They were camped in a plain near Kadesh. When Sisera and his forces came where the family camped, they showed him the path that Barak's forces had taken up the mountain. Exactly as Deborah stated, Sisera moved his forces to the river Kishon. And that, you know, it's, you could say that all that was a coincidence, or that was just dumb luck, but I mean, the Lord is moving men like chess pieces, and he's using various people to accomplish his purposes. When God says now, timing is everything. Verse 14, Deborah said to Barak, "Now is the time for action. The Lord leads on." And then I love this, "He has already delivered Sisera in your hand." Basically, all Barak had to do is show up, and the battle would be his. Victory was assured, and victory is overwhelming. Deborah gives the signal. You know, now, today, right now is the day of deliverance. And in complete obedience, Barak does exactly what he's told to do, and their victory is absolutely overwhelming. Verse 15. Then the Lord threw the enemy into a panic. Both the soldiers and the charioteers, and Sisera leaped from his chariot and escaped on foot. Barak and his men chased the enemy and the chariots as far as Harosheth Hagoyim until all Sisera's army was destroyed. Not one man was left alive. Can you believe that? Man, I love when it works out like that. Barak's army kills all of Sisera's forces. Only one man survived. Sisera himself, the leader, escapes after abandoning his chariot and abandoning his men. He literally runs for his life, presumably hoping to find some kind of shelter, a place to hide out. And Deborah's prophetic announcement to Barak is fulfilled exactly as it was stated. Verse 17. Meanwhile, Sisera had escaped to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, for there was a mutual assistance agreement between King Jabin of Hazor and the clan of Heber. Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Come into my tent, sir. You'll be safe here in our protection. Don't be afraid." So he went into her tent, and she covered him with a blanket. Presumably, she's hiding him, I guess. So looking for a safe haven, he finds this tent. And he needs rest, you know. And he's able to lie down and relax. He says, "Please give me some water." Verse 19, I'm very thirsty. She gave him some milk and covered him again. "Stand in the door of the tent," verse 20, he told her, "and if anyone comes by looking for me, tell them no one is here." He's found a safe place to rest. He can gather his strength and gather his wits before he, you know, runs back home, the only survivor of the battle. And if you have a look here, verse 21, I love this part. "Then Jael took a sharp tent peg and a hammer and quietly creeping up to him as he slept, she drove the peg through his temples and into the ground, and so he died, for he was fast asleep from weariness." And, you've got to admire. You've got to admire the women in this story. They're the ones with the courage. They're the ones with the moxie. Verse 22, "Barak came by looking for Sisera. Jael went out to meet him and said, 'Come, and I will show you the man you're looking for.'" Yeah, he's the guy with his head pinned to the floor. "So he followed her into the tent and found Sisera lying there dead with the tent peg through his temples. So that day the Lord used Israel to subdue King Jabin of Canaan, and from that time on Israel became stronger and stronger against King Jabin until all of his people were destroyed." That's the end of the story. I mean, Jael receives the honor of having overcome the enemy leader. It's exactly as Deborah predicted. She did not get the credit. Deborah did not. But Jael did. She's the heroine of the story. Now, over in chapter 5, Deborah and Barak, they have this duet. And they sing a song about the wonderful victory. Let's read the first 5 verses. They did that in those days. They just broke out in song. "Praise the Lord," verse 2. "Praise the Lord, Israel's leaders bravely led. The people gladly followed. Yes, bless the Lord. Listen, O you kings and princes, for I shall sing about the Lord, the God of Israel. When you led us out from Seir across the fields of Edom, the earth trembled and the sky poured down its rain. Yes, even Mount Sinai quaked at the presence of the God of Israel." When reading through the book of Judges, it's a daunting task. It's very discouraging. You know, Joshua is such an encouraging book. It's very positive. It's victory after victory after victory and conquest after conquest after conquest throughout the book of Joshua. And then you come to the book of Judges, and man, it's like one failure after another. So when reading through the book of Judges, this is one chapter which you might be tempted to just skim over or bypass in favor of reading about the next judge. But in doing so, you miss a poetic description of the preceding events as they recap just how God delivered the people from Jabin. And, you know, if you don't spend time in this particular chapter because you think it's just kind of a useless chapter, you're robbing yourself of one of the great masterpieces of Hebrew poetry. The Song of Deborah, as it's called, begins with the historical past. The song starts out with a call to remember God's marvelous manifestations in the past. It goes back to Mount Sinai, where God demonstrated his power and spoke verbally to the people gathered around the mount. Then it covers the overall journey to Edom. This part of history includes God's judgment for sin, as well as his provision. And it points to God's revelation of himself. Even Mount Sinai quaked at the presence of the God of Israel. It's easy to think of the specific events referred to throughout this poem and miss the key point. The key point is praise. This is not a song about history. It's not like a national anthem or something. This is a song of praise sung in the context of God's marvelous acts of deliverance in the past, in these first five verses here. Deborah and Barak knew full well that God was responsible for this victory. It was God. It was God who stepped in, and he deserved all the honor, and he deserved all the praise and the glory. The tremendous and the surprising victory over the superior forces came through divine intervention. The Israelites were successful. They were victorious because that was God's will, and God made sure that it came to pass. In themselves, truth be told, Barak and his foot soldiers, they were no match for all these 900 chariots, plus foot soldiers, plus the fighting forces that Sisera had at his command. There's no way these people could have won, except God was on their side. God was on their side. I just love that. Verse 8, when Israel chose new gods, everything collapsed. Our masters would not let us have a shield or spear. Among 40,000 men of Israel, not a weapon could be found. How I rejoice in the leaders of Israel who offered themselves so willingly. Praise the Lord. Let all Israel, rich and poor, join in his praises. Those who ride on white donkeys and sit on rich carpets, and those who are poor must walk. The village musicians gather at the village well to sing of the triumphs of the Lord. Again and again they sing the ballad of how the Lord saved Israel. With an army of peasants, the people of the Lord marched through the gates. Awake, O Deborah, and sing. Arise, O Barak, O son of Abinoam. Lead away your captives. And the song goes on. It's just a beautiful, beautiful song, and it's a time of peace. It's a time of peace for the moment, it didn't last very long, but there was a time of peace across the land. Deborah's song and Barak's song recounted how the forces of select Israelite tribes were gathered and how the Lord came to fight their battles. And she sings of the death of Sisera at the hand of this woman. She's given the credit. Normally, Bedouin women such as Jael pitch the family tent, tent pegs and mallets would have been familiar tools or weapons to Jael to kind of emphasize the misery that came upon the Lord's enemies. Deborah's song includes a picture of Sisera's mother. Now, this is a song, remember. Sisera's mother waiting for her son to return triumphantly from battle. It's kind of sad. Look at verse 28. The mother of Sisera watched through the window for his return. Why is his chariot so long in coming? Why didn't we hear the sound of the wheels? But her lady is in waiting, and she herself replied, there is much loot to be divided, and it takes time. Each man receives a girl or two, and Sisera will get gorgeous robes, and he will bring home many gifts for me. O Lord, verse 31, yeah, boy, in your dreams, right? Verse 31, O Lord, may all your enemies perish as Sisera did, but may those who love the Lord shine as the sun. After that, there was peace in the land for 40 years. 40 years. Verse 31 gives us a contrast between those who serve the Lord and those who are his enemies. While the enemies perish, God's servants will live in strength. The key is loving God and loving him alone. If you want to live a victorious Christian life, you must be completely, and I mean completely and utterly, devoted and committed to serving the Lord. I mean, you've got to serve the Lord with your whole heart, soul, and mind. And you've got to be obedient to the Lord. One of the reasons why we have so many wishy-washy Christians or impotent Christians is because they live half-hearted Christian lives. You're not going to get anywhere if you are a Sunday-only Christian. You're going to be swimming like you're a one-legged duck. You ever watch a one-legged duck swim? All he does is go around in circles. He doesn't go anywhere. And there are a lot of one-legged duck Christians out there, not sold out to God, shortchanging themselves because they're not experiencing, first of all, they're not experiencing God's richest blessings. But they're also not experiencing the wonderful victories that are theirs if they would just live for him. Spiritual victories, victories in this life. I'm not saying that you're never going to have any problems. That's not what I mean at all. In fact, generally the opposite is true. The more sold out you are to God, the more committed you are to God, the more problems you're going to have because the devil's not going to like it. He's not going to like it that you're that sold out to your Savior. But I promise you that if you decide to follow Jesus 100%, he will give you the strength to overcome whatever the enemy is going to throw at you. And he'll throw plenty at you. But you will live a victorious life. It's not by accident. It's not for no reason that Paul describes the Christian life as a race that you must run to win. It's also a battle that you must fight to win. You understand? So the secret of victory is essentially doing what Barak and Deborah did. You need to be on God's side. You need to listen to the word of the Lord, and you need to be obedient to the word of the Lord. And I promise you, you need to, if you do that, if you would just take a chance, those of you who are, you know, fence-sitting Christians, you're once-a-week church members or whatever, if you were to take a chance and put God to the test, live for him, read the Word of God, study it, live obediently to what you know to be true in God's Word, and see if God doesn't bless you, and see if your life doesn't take on new dimensions of meaning and purpose, and you will experience victory after victory after victory. All right? And that's all we'll look at Deborah for now. She was just an amazing woman. It's just a couple chapters, but But my gosh, I mean, she was a judge who came through for the people of Israel. And as the word says at the end of verse 31, after that, there was peace in the land for 40 years. Well, at least peace in this area, this region of Israel for four decades. Now look at next Wednesday, we'll look at our next interesting woman of the Bible, a woman by the name of Hannah. Hannah. A lot of people are experts at what I call crisis praying. You know, they get into trouble, they get into a tight spot, and that's when they pray, God help me, or God, if you get me out of this, I will do such and such a thing. You know, God in his mercy frequently steps in and comes to our aid when we pray like that. And don't get me wrong, it's good to seek God in times of trouble. There could be no greater source of aid than our Heavenly Father. But God wants an ongoing relationship with us. God wants us to enter into fellowship with Him all the time. And God wants us to talk to Him all the time, not just when we need help. And that's what we're going to touch on next Wednesday, Hannah and her desperate prayer for a child. Hannah's an interesting woman in the Bible. We'll cover her on Wednesday. Meanwhile, on Sunday, we've got a brand new video sermon coming out. We're going to be answering the question, does God delight, does God rejoice in destroying His people? Well, if you believe the Bible, He does, because that's what the Bible says in Deuteronomy, I guess it's chapter 68, God rejoices in destroying His people. Is that the truth? You take a verse like that literally? Well, I'm glad you asked. That's what we're going to talk about on Sunday. And Monday, we will return to our Everything Bible study. All right? In the meantime, we've got a weekend. We've got a weekend coming up. So let's close in prayer, ask the Lord to bless us as we carry on in our day today, going to work or going to school or whatever. And let's pray that God gives us an excellent weekend, good time of rest and fellowship around the Word on the Lord's Day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for getting us through this week. We thank You so much, Lord, that through good times and bad, we could feel Your presence, that You are always leading us and guiding us. And if we ever go astray, we're to blame, not You. Lord, I pray that You bless each person who listened to this podcast today. I pray, Lord, that You would meet all the needs that they have, whether they're physical needs or financial needs or emotional needs, whatever they may be. Lord, You are able. You are able and You are willing to step into our lives and meet those needs. Lord, we are very, very careful to give You praise and glory for all that You have done for us, all that You are doing for us, but especially, Lord, for who You are. We thank You, Lord, for Jesus, our Savior, Jesus, our Master, our King, our friend. Help us, Lord, to manifest our love for Him by loving others the way He loved us. We ask that in Jesus' name, amen. All right, everybody. Now, I just wanted to a reminder that this Sunday, your church will probably be open, and they're going to be looking for you to be there. So go to church. I want you to know that that our prayer warriors, including myself, we are praying for you and for your churches, that you will all have wonderful Sunday services, that you will experience the presence of the Lord, and that as you pray together and fellowship together around the Word of God, miracles will take place. God bless you all. Have a good weekend. We'll see you on Sunday for the video sermon, and then right back here Monday morning for the next Panic Podcast. God bless you all. See you soon.